And we're going to turn to his word. And as we do, if you don't have a Bible, just raise a hand. Trevor is going to be passing some out downstairs. And I can see Ian and Sue and others doing that upstairs. Jackie's got some Bibles as well. Just raise a hand. It's going to help you to have Romans chapter 9 in front of you. We've been looking at this amazing, wonderful book that is such good news. And we've been thinking about what good news it is that we don't need to be ashamed of any part of it. And today we're thinking about the mystery of mercy as we come to these really key chapters in verses 9, 10, and 11 and dig into them in these coming weeks. So we're just going to read the first half of Romans chapter 9. That's page 1135. Romans chapter 9, the Apostle Paul writes this. He says, I speak the truth in Christ, I am not lying. My conscience confirms it through the Holy Spirit. I have great sorrow and unceasing anguish in my heart, for I could wish that I myself were cursed and cut off from Christ for the sake of my people, those of my own race, the people of Israel. Theirs is the adoption to sonship. Theirs is the divine glory, the covenants, the receiving of the law, the temple worship, and the promises. Theirs are the patriarchs, and from them is traced the human ancestry of the Messiah, who is God over all, forever praised. Amen. It is not as though God's word had failed, for not all who are descended from Israel are Israel, nor because they are his descendants are they all Abraham's children. On the contrary, it is through Isaac that your offspring will be reckoned. In other words, it is not the children by physical descent who are God's children, but it is the children of the promise who are regarded as Abraham's offspring. For this was how the promise was stated. At the appointed time, I will return and Sarah will have a son. Not only that, but Rebekah's children were conceived at the same time by our father Isaac. Yet before the twins were born or had done anything good or bad, in order that God's purpose in election might stand, not by works, but by him who calls, she was told the older will serve the younger. Just as it is written, Jacob I have loved, but Esau I have hated. What then shall we say? Is God unjust? Not at all. For he says to Moses, I will have mercy on whom I will have mercy, and I will have compassion on whom I will have compassion. It does not therefore depend on human desire or effort, but on God's mercy. For scripture says to Pharaoh, I raised you up for this very purpose, that I might display my power in you, and that my name might be proclaimed in all the earth. Therefore, God has mercy on whom he wants to have mercy, and he hardens whom he wants to harden. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, please have mercy on us this morning. Lord, open our eyes and our hearts to see wonderful things in your word. Open our lives afresh to you. Pour out your spirit upon me and upon us, just as you've been doing, we pray. We welcome you, King Jesus. In your precious and powerful name, amen. This book of Romans is amazing good news. It's called sometimes in Romans the gospel, the good news of what God has done. And our series, Being Unashamed, is particularly taken from a verse early on in Romans, Romans 1:16, which says this, for I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for the salvation of everyone who believes, first for the Jew, and then for the Gentile. And this part of Paul's letter helps us to understand more about that little phrase, first for the Jew and then for the Gentile. And if you were a Jew living in Rome hearing about this news the first time you read this letter, you might have had huge questions about, well, how come the Gentiles are part of this? That might be the bit that you were kind of had all loads of questions on. But I guess for us as those living in Brighton in sort of 2018, our questions are maybe more to do with, well, what about the first for the Jews bit? I mean, this morning I want us to start to grapple with the questions that we're going to be looking at in the next three chapters about things like this. Are the Jews God's chosen people? And isn't the whole concept of God having chosen people unjust? And why is it that the things to do with Israel are so complicated? I mean, even recently in the news, so many years after the book of Romans was written, yet, Jeremy Corbyn and the Labour Party have been in the news. You know, is the Labour Party anti-Semitic? Is Jeremy Corbyn anti-Semitic? It's been headline news. I mean, why are people so, seem to be either so for Israel or so against Israel? And what about Paul? The Apostle Paul. Was he for Israel or against Israel? I mean, the people of Paul's time heard what he was teaching and were so incensed by it. It sounded so anti-Israel and everything that they stood for that they tried to kill Paul, the Jewish leaders in Jerusalem. And what about us? I mean, is Romans 9, 10, and 11 just sort of relevant to Paul and the Jews in Rome and maybe them? Or is this actually a key part of this letter for us? And I want to say, Holland Road, these next three chapters are vital for us to understand, to us to see how we fit into God's story, because the Bible that you've got in your hands doesn't start in Romans. It starts back in Genesis with the stories of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and all through the Old Testament, how God worked through the people of Israel. So the understanding of the Jewish roots of our faith are really important for us to understand and grapple with together. So I want to look firstly this morning at God's mercy to Israel. And I believe as we press into this, folks, that we're going to see this is far, far, far more relevant to us than we think. God's mercy to Israel. You see, Paul begins each of these next three chapters with an amazing statement showing his heart for Israel. Look what he says in Romans chapter 9. I speak the truth in Christ, verse 1. I'm not lying. My conscience confirms it through the Holy Spirit. What is it that he's not lying about? What is it that he's going to be speaking the truth about? Well, the next two verses tell us. He says this, I have great sorrow and unceasing anguish in my heart, for I could wish that I myself were cursed and cut off from Christ for the sake of my own people, those of my own race. Read that again, verse 3. I could wish that I myself were cursed and cut off from the Christ for the sake of my people, those of my own race. Well, really, Paul? You would give up all that you've been speaking about in these last sort of eight chapters of Romans. You would give all that up for the sake of your people. Are you not? Are you serious? Are you lying? No, Paul says, I'm speaking the truth. My conscience confirms it, and the Holy Spirit. He is that passionate about the people of Israel. In fact, I found just Paul's passion and burden in this verse just challenging myself. I mean, just read it again. He talks about this anguish that he would be willing, for the sake of those he loves, he cares for, to actually give up all that he has in Christ. Do you have a heart for people like that? I mean, I'm going to probably, like many of you, wander down at the end of this service and see people who are coming towards the end of this marathon run, and they've chosen great cost and personal pain to kind of run that, maybe for a charity, maybe for their own sense of well-being. Holland Road, what are the sacrifices we're willing to make that the people around us, our families, our friends, our loved ones, our neighbors, our colleagues, that they would be able to know something of this amazing love of Jesus Christ? Would we run a marathon for them? Would we give up our faith for them? If we could, I mean, Paul has been saying that actually nothing can separate us. But are we willing to make sacrifices for really the cost? Holy Spirit, would you come and challenge us afresh? Because these things matter and people matter to God. And Paul is saying, these are my countrymen. If you're asking Paul, is he for Israel? He's saying, yes, I'm for Israel. I love these people. They're people of my own race. But more than that, Paul is saying there's something special about the people of Israel. He says, look at verse 4 and 5. The people of Israel, see, theirs is the adoption to sonship. Theirs is the divine glory, the covenants, the receiving of the law, the temple worship, and the promises. Theirs the patriarchs, and from them is traced the human ancestry of the Messiah, who is God over all, forever praised. Amen. I mean, there's some amazing things that are listed here. Things like the covenants that God's given, the temple and the pattern of worship of that, this amazing sense of the divine glory when the sense of God's glory came and rested on the tabernacle and then on the temple itself, the presence of God and the Holy of Holies, these were given to the people of Israel. I mean, amazing things that we could spend the whole rest of the year unpacking just those few phrases. And they were chosen to receive these gifts. But you see, they were gifts. They weren't rights. The Jewish people didn't have a right to these things. There was nothing in of themselves that meant they could say, oh yeah, we have these rights. No, they were gifts of God's mercy to them as a people. There's an amazing mystery here. Mystery of how and why God chose to bless these people with these amazing pictures of mercy. But we see something in the Bible of some of the purpose of God in blessing them. You know, why was Israel chosen? Why was Abraham chosen? Well, I found this illustration really helpful. I mean, if you go back through your history of the Second World War, you'll see that the key moment in the Second World War for a real breakthrough came in the Normandy landings on D-Day. So let me ask you, why did the Allies choose Normandy? Was it because all the leaders got together and they thought, oh yeah, which bit of Europe do we like the best? Normandy, that is the most beautiful, wonderful part. We'll just go and save Normandy. And we'll get all the forces we can and we'll go and just, Normandy. And it'll be really nice. We can set up a camp there. We can make it really precious. People come from all over Europe and come and experience something of the freedom of Normandy. Was that their purpose? No, they wanted to touch Normandy. They wanted to land here in this little place with all these arrows. Why? Because their heart was always to liberate all of Europe. And why did God bless Abraham? So that he might be a blessing to the nations. Why did God in his mercy choose Israel? It wasn't so they could be puffed up with pride and a sense of rights and superiority. It was so that they could humbly see a responsibility they had for others. And that, you see, is how we get to start seeing that God's mercy to us through them. And as we see that, we find ourselves maybe like the people in Paul's own time. We're thinking, well, hang on a minute. These people who were chosen and blessed and privileged and had all this amazing mercy given to them, such that even Jesus Christ, the Messiah, who is God over all, forever praised, amen. Paul just can't help saying how this is, it just sends him into praise. Even Jesus was a Jew. Our Savior was an Israelite. The Savior of the world came and born into a Jewish family with Jewish roots. In fact, I've started reading Matthew's Gospel after Easter. And how does Matthew's Gospel begin? It begins with Jesus' ancestry right back through loads of the people of the Old Testament. As Paul starts in Romans 1, he was the descendant of David. As to his earthly side, he was a descendant of David. He was the Son of God. But he came and born of Mary. Jesus Christ. So, think about Jesus for a moment. Think about the Easter story we've just been thinking about. Think about the cross. His own people rejected him. His own people shouted, crucify, crucify. So, has something gone wrong? Has God's plan failed? Is this something of kind of God's word not being kind of good enough that somehow it didn't work? I mean, how come now that Paul's going to all the Gentiles? I mean, why is this happening? That is the question that Paul comes in verse 6. It's not as though God's word had failed, he says. Not at all. And he's going to help us see something of this as he helps us see God's mercy to us in our second point this morning. You see, what we need to realize is that God's chosen people are the people of Israel. There is a huge, if you like, yes to the question of has God chosen Israel? What's the answer? Say it with me. Yes. Yes. But it's not quite as simple. And this is how it's not quite that simple. Who is Israel? Is it as simple as saying, again, let's check the passports. Oh, passport says Israel. Oh, yep. You're God's chosen people. Is it as simple? Some might say, and we'll get into more of this, oh, well, that's their land. Do they live there? Well, let's see what Paul says. Paul says in Romans chapter 6, it is not as though God's word had failed, for not all who are descended from Israel are Israel. This is going to be so important. In fact, Paul, as he goes through these chapters, he uses Israel in all kinds of different ways. We're going to need to look and think and see, you know, what is he meaning here? And so in the first bit of this verse, for not all who are descended from Israel, that sense of Israel as in the person Israel, Jacob, or who you might think of as Israel, if you're kind of saying, I'm an Israelite, not all who are of Israel are Israel, are the real Israel. Are the Israel, we're going to spend the next three chapters talking of this precious people who are chosen by God. This is how we're going to see how we are part of this story. Because look what he says in verse 7. Not because they are his descendants are they all Abraham's children. He's going to start using an illustration from the Old Testament of the people of Abraham. Abraham being the kind of father of faith. On the contrary, it is through Isaac that your offspring will be reckoned. In other words, it is not the children by physical descent who are God's children, but it's the children of the promise who are regarded as Abraham's offspring. For this was how the promise was stated. At the appointed time, I will return and Sarah will have a son. A reference to Genesis chapter 18 when God came and promised Sarah and Abraham that they would have a son. So who are God's chosen people? Who are Israel? Well, what Paul is saying is it's not about physical descent. It's not about just the question who your dad is, because in the story, Abraham had two sons, Isaac and Ishmael, and both could say, well, Abraham's my dad, and interestingly, both were blessed. But one was chosen to be heir of the promise, a child of the promise. What promise? The promise that would be all about God blessing the entire world. And they would be an heir of that blessing for the sake of blessing the nations. And how was that going to happen? Well, they were heir of the promise because they were the one who were going to carry the centrality of the Messiah, the promised one, Jesus Christ, at the heart of their story. Are you and I children of the promise? Are you a child of the promise? Are you carrying something of the favor and blessing of God in your life for the sake of blessing others? That you know is all about Jesus Christ being at the center of your story, because he's at the center of the story of which you were a part, which the people of Israel were a part, but which Jesus is right at the center. Are you a child of the promise? You may think, well, David, if it's not about my physical descendants, and if it's not about who my parents are or what nationality I am, maybe it's about how good I am, morality. Maybe that's the way. And Paul kind of anticipates that. So he goes there next with the next illustration from the Old Testament. This is of Isaac and Rebekah, and they're twins. These were the two were actually twins in the womb together. And this is the story here. Rebekah's children were conceived at the same time by our father Isaac. Yet before the twins were born or had done anything, good or bad, in order that God's purpose and election might stand, not by works, but by him who calls, she was told, the older will serve the younger, just as it is written, Jacob I loved, but Esau I hated. The point of this section, the point of the story that he's referring to is this whole thing that gets repeated twice. Before they had done anything, good or what? Bad. So that it might know that it's not about whether their works were good enough. Verse 12, not by works, but by him who calls. So none of us are chosen. Jacob, anyone in the Old Testament, you or I, we're not chosen because of our works. We're not chosen because we are good enough. We can't go around saying, oh, I'm good enough to be here at Holland Road. In fact, when you become a member, the first thing that I talk people through and I say is, look, we're all about grace. None of us deserves to be a member of Holland Road Baptist Church. It's all about grace. That's why when people are baptized, as we so wonderfully saw on Easter Sunday, they say, do you know what? I admit I've sinned and I'm in need of God's forgiveness. Because none of us deserve it. It's all of grace. It's all of his mercy. It's all a remarkable privilege that God has chosen us at all. So you might struggle and think, well, how does this work? You know, it says, Esau I've loved and... Nope, got that wrong way around. Let me just make sure I'm reading this right. This little bit. Just as it's written, Jacob I loved, but Esau I hated. We might read that and go, whoa, and we do. There's something in us that kind of goes, whoa, what's going on here? It's actually a kind of Hebrew idiom which says that, you prioritize this above that. So that makes it feel slightly better to our kind of ears. But still, the whole thing is, he chose and prioritized Jacob rather than Esau. God so loved the world that he chose Jesus and the disciples and the church to be these agents of good news to see the world come to him. And we're going to struggle with this whole theme unless we see right behind it God's amazing miracle of mercy. Because yes, there is mystery here. But when it's you who are involved in the story, you go, wow, this is a miracle. I want some... went on holiday back... It was just this holiday we had the privilege of someone lent us a place to stay in Croatia. And it's one of those amazing holidays where, they just give this place to us. But you do have to pay for the hire car. So I thought, that's okay. It's a really special holiday. We can do the hire car thing. I turn up at the airport and I've got my credit card. And, because without a credit card, you can't get a hire car. And I've never, until we started hiring cars, never had a credit card. So I've been trying to get more credit on my credit card because I'm not a big fan of credit cards. Anyway. Aside, I go to pay, but because we've started to use our credit card a bit more to pay for our groceries, there's not enough space on my credit card to get the hire car. And this whole holiday depends on having a hire car. So what can you do? Can we pay this? Can we get cash? No cash. No. You know what we did this holiday? We invited my mother-in-law to come along with us. So I go to my mother-in-law, Jill. I know it's one of those holidays where, we're not really paying for anything, but we're doing the hire car thing. Would you be able to get the hire car? She says yes. All that week, all the places we went to. It's all mercy. When you've been chosen like that for mercy to be in your life, it's a miracle. You go, wow, I should have had nothing. We should have been stuck at the airport for a week. We would have come back and you would have all gone, how's your holiday? Oh man, I tell you what, that airport. It's all mercy. It's a miracle of mercy. It should have been like this, but actually it's like this. Your life, my life, is a miracle of mercy. And whenever we press into it, it humbles us. Yes, the invitation that we see in Scripture is massive. There's Spurgeon once put it like this: it's like you go into the sort of the good news. Even at the beginning of Romans, it says, "For everyone who believes, I'm not ashamed of the gospel, for it's the power of God for the salvation of everyone who believes." Or later in Romans 10, he's going to say this: he's going to say, "Everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved." It's like, rather than it saying fire exit over the door, it says anyone who believes can come in. That's the kingdom of God. That's the message we proclaim to Brighton and Hove. Anyone, everyone, if you believe, you're welcome. Come into the kingdom. Be chosen as the family of God. But then as you go through the door on the other side, Spurgeon said that it's like you come into the family of God and you experience this grace and you look back over the door and it says behind it, it says what he writes in Ephesians chapter 1. For he chose us in him before the creation of the world to be holy and blameless in his sight. We see it, actually, this is all of grace. This whole thing about God choosing and electing, it's actually the flip side of the whole message of Romans, that we're justified by faith through the grace that comes through Jesus Christ. There's nothing of our own doing. No one gets to the other side of being part of God's family and says, whoa, weren't we good enough? And if you take away this whole thing of God choosing and calling, and you take away kind of being this thing in verse of God's election and purpose in election, if you take that away, as some try and do, what you're left with then is saying, well, how come you're good enough to be here? It becomes about some worthiness in us. That completely robs the power of the gospel. It's all about what Christ has done for us. And you might go, well, David, then isn't that unjust? Isn't it unjust that some go through and they see that actually they were chosen by grace before the foundation of the world? And that is exactly the point of this next little phrase. Look with me back in Romans chapter 9 here. Look what he says. What then shall we say? Is God unjust? That's the obvious question. Not at all. No. God isn't unjust. Why? Well, he then uses the story of Moses and Pharaoh, just lastly, as we come to end. He says, Moses heard God say, this is that moment when God hid Moses after he said, will you show me your glory? And he hid him in the cleft of a rock. And we have in Exodus 33 the words that God said, the Lord said, I will cause all my goodness to pass in front of you, and I will proclaim my name, the Lord, in your presence. I will have mercy on whom I will have mercy, and I will have compassion on whom I will have compassion. God's free to be merciful to whoever he wants, because it's mercy. None of us deserve it. None of us deserve it. So look at verse 16. It does not therefore depend on human desire or effort, but on God's mercy. That is why God has been at work in our life. It's nothing to do with our brilliance. That's the story of all of us here. It's God's mercy. And you might think, oh yeah, David, I get that. Mercy even means undeserved favor. What does mercy mean? So we get, don't we, that it's undeserved. But do we get it here? When things don't quite go the way we want, do we go, oh no, I deserve to get my way. I deserve to have, I don't know, X, Y, Z. Maybe when we're going through suffering and tough times, as Paul's been writing so much about, this is the place maybe where we really can see, do we get that it's all of mercy? Do you get it here? In a way that humbles us and at the same time causes us to worship and say, God, thank you for your mercy. Do we get that God's mercy to us is part of a bigger picture that is all about even him in those he hardens displaying his glory? Because he talks about Pharaoh, and this thing about Pharaoh is quite interesting, because in the story in Exodus, which we see of Pharaoh, it first says in Exodus 8:15 that when Pharaoh saw that there was relief, he hardened his heart and would not listen to Moses and Aaron, just as the Lord had said. And then in the next chapter, the next plague, when Pharaoh sees what it got, it says this: but the Lord hardened Pharaoh's heart and would not listen to Moses and Aaron, just as the Lord had said to Moses. Pharaoh was sinful. He killed all these babies. Everyone has turned their back on God. That's been the message of Romans. None of us can say, oh, well, we don't deserve to be condemned. No, all of us do. And as Romans 1 says, God gives us over to the hardness of our heart. to the things our hearts crave, which for so many isn't him. Why does he save some? Well, it's all his mercy. I found this really helpful. Timothy Keller, who wrote this wonderful thing about this kind of section, he said, people who choose God do so strictly because God has opened their hearts, and people who fail to do so strictly because they close their hearts. Only God is responsible for our salvation. Only we are responsible for our condemnation. And he quotes, let that sink in for a moment. How come any of us are here saved? It's only God. His mercy. And how come people get condemned? Well, that's not something you can blame God for. It's that all of us should have been condemned. So Tim Keller uses this story from a guy called... can't remember the guy's name. James Kennedy. And he says this. Here are five people who are going to plan to hold up a bank. And they're friends of mine, and I find out about it, and I plead with them, and I beg them not to do it. And finally, they push me out of the way, and they start out to rob this bank. And I tackle one of the men and wrestle him to the ground. And the others go ahead, rob the bank, a guard is killed, they're captured, convicted, and sentenced. And the one man who was not involved in the robbery goes free. Now I ask you this question, whose fault was it that the other men died? Now, the other man who is walking around free, can he say, because my heart is so good, I'm a free man? No, the only reason that he is free is because of me, because I restrained him. So those who go to hell have no one to blame but themselves, and those who go to heaven have no one to praise but Jesus Christ. Thus we see that salvation is all of grace from its beginning to its end. The cross says it is all of grace. Holland Rose, it's all of grace. As we just come and I want us to respond in worship. I want just one thing that Jesus said to be ringing in our hearts. And it's both a challenging and a wonderful thing that I want us to end with. And I wonder maybe even if the band could just come up and prepare us for this. This is the amazing thing that Jesus said. He told a parable. He told a parable about the best Israelites there were. The people who kept all the rules and did all the right things, they were called the Pharisees. And we sometimes see that as a bad thing, but in Jesus' time, they were the ones. They knew the Bible. They knew how to keep the rules. And this Pharisee in Jesus' story, he gets up to pray and says, God, I'm so thankful that I'm not like these others. Not like those tax collectors and prostitutes. I do this, I do that, I do that. He had this sense of... he'd done it. And you know who else came to worship that day? In Jesus' story, a tax collector. He was a Jew, but he was hated. He was a thief, a traitor to the Jewish people. And all the tax collector can do is say, Lord, have mercy on me. In fact, it says he does not even look up to heaven. He just bows his head, Lord, have mercy on me. Sin. And you know how Jesus ends his story? He says, that man went home justified, right with God. Not the Pharisee, the tax collector. Why? Because it's all about mercy. And I've found that thought so helpful. Any given day, any given moment, this moment now, you and I can go home right with God, justified. How? When we get that it's all about mercy. And we need mercy. And we say, God, I'm going to stand in mercy. Maybe for the first time, maybe you've done that many times. And this song is all about standing in grace. So I'm going to invite you to stand now. And as we sing it in your heart, whatever words you want to use, let them be a heart that says, God, please. Lord, we just come as a church together and we say it's all of your mercy. Lord, we come and say thank you. We're in awe, humble awe and praise. God, please soften our hearts. Even now in this moment, whatever you've done, why not just say, Lord, have mercy on me. Lord, have mercy on us. We need you. It's all of you. Thank you, God. Amen.